especially for Nepal. If you are using cash or checks, just fill up the envelopes will be fine. If you are using credit card, you got to fill out this form and stuff into the envelope itself. Okay? I'll ask the ushers to come up to collect the offering. In Hebrews 13:16, the Bible said, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifice, God is pleased." Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, gracious God, we just want to thank you that you gave us this opportunity for us to express our support to Nepal, that you use this money for the relief work of their countries and to bring more people to Christ. We ask that in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. The Bible reading this morning is being taken from the book of Acts, chapter 12, 25, chapter 13, verse 5, and chapter 15, 36 to 40. The Bible says, "When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark." Verse 13, verse 5. "When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helpers." Chapter 15, verse 36 to 40. Sometimes later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Philadelphia and had not continued with them in the words. They had such a sharp disagreement that they part company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commanded by the believer to the grace of the Lord. We'll pass the following time to Fritz to deliver us the message today.
Well, good morning, church. How's everybody doing today? Hope you're having a great Victoria Day long weekend. And we're seeing the sun peek out a little bit here and there. It reminds us that, you know, summer's just around the corner, and I bet a lot of you students are looking for summer jobs, right? Or perhaps those of you who are graduating from university, Maybe you're looking to get your career started with your first job. So, you know, I can still remember back to those days when I first got, you know, my first job. It was after my first year of university at UBC. So a family friend got me in at the Richmond Inn. I don't know what it's called now, but Richmond Inn on Westminster Highway in Richmond. I got a job there as the Saturday night dishwasher. And I thought to myself, how hard could this be? It's pretty easy to wash dishes at home. It pays well. And I'll be able to make a little extra money for some gas and, you know, other stuff. Well, my shift was to start at 8 p.m. and to end at 9, and I arrived there 15 minutes early to get familiar with my surroundings for my new job. I thought to myself, Richmond Inn, you know, they have a small restaurant. Who eats there, right? How busy can that get? Well, as my dishwasher duties were explained to me, I discovered that not only would I have to do the restaurant, but there would be banquets held that night. And that particular night, I think there were at least two banquets, each having about, I don't know, 200 to 300 people, and my jaw dropped. So I hunkered down in my industrial dishwasher conveyor belt system and prepared for the worst. And the worst came. Wave upon wave of dishes, glasses, cutlery, pots, and pans. It seemed like the night would never end, and needless to say, I was exhausted by the end of my shift. I was sweating like a pig. My uniform was drenched, you know, dirtied with all leftover food scraps and whatnot. But that was not the worst part of it. The worst part of the night was my fingertips. Okay? They became red, and the skin started to peel and crack, and it was bleeding a little bit. You see, my gloves had gotten some holes, and my hands got exposed to, you know, boiling water and steam, and, you know, handling the hot plates. And so for most of that summer, as I remember it distinctly, most of that summer, I literally did not have fingerprints. I could commit a crime, and the police would not be able to ID me because they couldn't fingerprint me, right? That was my first experience in the workforce that summer. And many times, I was this close to quitting and basically walking out on my job. You know, today I have a deep, deep appreciation for those who work full-time as dishwashers. And in relating to today's message, I can really associate or relate to the Bible character that we're studying today. You see, Mark was on his first missionary job with Paul and Barnabas, but he quit on them after visiting the island of Cyprus. Can you imagine traveling with these two great leaders of the early church and then suddenly telling them, I gotta go? Mark is a character that has this transformation, this deep change from within that brings his life from apostle helper to faith hero. So let's take a look and see who this person Mark is and what the Bible has to say about him. So we actually first meet Mark as the son of Mary in Acts 12. And this is what Acts 12 reads. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So John Mark, John was his Jewish name, while Mark was his Gentile name. And during those days, Mary was a very common name. So in order to distinguish who this Mary was, she was labeled as the Mary, who is the mother of John, who was also called Mark. Mark was also the cousin to Barnabas. Barnabas was the pastor of a church in Antioch, so north, today is like north Syria. And Mark lived in Jerusalem. We see that he was part of a wealthy family. And we guess that he's part of this wealthy family because his house was actually big enough to hold hold early Christian meetings. The Apostle Paul was no stranger, or sorry, Apostle Peter was no stranger to this family, for he escaped from Phism in this verse we were just reading, and he knew exactly where to go. Mary's house, because that's where the church met regularly. So the time frame here is, this is approximately 14 years after Christ's death, 44 AD or so. And Peter was already an established, powerful preacher of the gospel. He very likely knew who Mark was. Mark was probably a youth or young adult at the time. And in this passage, we don't really know anything about Mark's character. But at this point in time, he has this loose connection with the Apostle Peter. And just to clarify, Mark is not one of the original disciples of Jesus. Mark's occupation at the time is missionary in training, gospel writer, traveling companion. But essentially, the Bible labels him as a helper. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't an evangelist, not a teacher, not a leader, not a preacher, but a mere helper to the apostles. And from the passage we read today, it mentioned John was with them, that them meaning Barnabas and Paul, as their helper. So as we look at Paul's first missionary journey, so the trio of Paul, Barnabas, and Mark, they start from Antioch, if you see the map up here, and go over to the coast or Seleucia, and they take a boat or sail somehow to Cyprus. And the port there, I guess they arrive, is called Salamis. And then afterwards, they trek across the whole island of Cyprus. At Salamis, this is the area where they actually first preach gospel to the Gentiles. And from there, they travel through the whole island, navigating, like, basically Cyprus is rocky, and to get around there easier, you have to go around to the coast. So if you go through the north coast and head down to Paphos, which is the capital city, it'll take you, well, it's 142 miles, so it's approximately a week. And same thing if you took the southern coast. It's about 6 days, and that's 115 miles. The Bible says that the capital city of Paphos is where the trio had this stern confrontation with this Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. His other name is called Elymas. So after they finish their ministry in Paphos. Acts 13, verse 3, it reads, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John Mark, left them to return to Jerusalem. Now, the Bible is silent as to why John Mark deserted the missionary team. It could be or a multitude of reasons. And maybe his mother Mary needed him back home in Jerusalem. Maybe Mark hated walking through the desert in the wilderness, you know, and sailing on these boats, getting seasick, perhaps. Perhaps Mark fell ill. Maybe this encounter with Bar-Jesus was a little bit scary. Maybe it freaked him out. Perhaps he was just afraid to talk to people about Jesus and preach the gospel. Maybe he didn't feel equipped. So whatever the reason or reasons, it must have taken a toll on Mark, and so he quit. He did not return to Antioch because he knew that wouldn't sit well with the Antiochian church that had just sent him along with their two preachers. So Mark simply returned to Jerusalem and disappeared from Scripture for a few years. We don't hear of Mark's name again until Acts 15, where Barnabas and Paul start talking about revisiting churches that they had ministered to. So let's read that account in Acts again, starting from verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Now, I just want to put Mark aside just for a little bit to talk about disagreements. Disagreements amongst Christians. Have you ever had a disagreement? Have you had a disagreement with a brother and sister in Christ? If so, what was it over? Was it a heated discussion about doctrine, or was it what color the church carpet should be? Or perhaps you were dating a Christian and things just fell apart. Did it escalate to that point where you weren't speaking to each other? You know, friends, these type of squabbles are going to happen. But it's up to us as the body of Christ to live in harmony and to come to actual peaceful solution. I know it's not easy looking that fellow deacon member in the eye after you've had this heated argument over where the direction of the church should go. I know it's not easy to go to fellowship after you've had this harsh breakup with your girlfriend or boyfriend. Maybe you'd rather stay home or even go to another church, because just being around them would just be awkward. I pray that any arguments you get into, for that matter, that this church gets into, doesn't result in dividing the church. That can get pretty ugly and pretty ugly fast. Don't allow bitterness to take root in your lives. Granted, there are times that parting ways can be a means to spread the gospel more effectively, sort of like what happened in our passage today. But you have to remember, restoration is key in our Christian relationships. After all, isn't the gospel about restoration? How will they know we are Christians? It's by our love, isn't it? The Gospel of John says, By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It reminds me of this song we used to sing. They will know we are Christians by our love. Maybe we sang it here once before. I think it was a song written in the 60s or 70s. But they will know we are Christians by our love. You know, and sometimes you need to have space between you and the other person. Time and space to heal, to think things through, because we can see more clearly when we're calm. When our emotions are running high, we can say and do a lot of nasty things when we're angry. We need to have time to reflect on the situation and let things heal. Like, don't make that person your enemy, but remember that he or she is your sibling in Christ. 1 Peter reminds us, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And Philippians talks about this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And listen to it very, very carefully to this. Do not Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You know, I'm sure during Paul and Barnabas' disagreement, emotions ran high, and maybe things were said that shouldn't have been said. Regardless of what transpired, they later reconcile, as we will see by Paul's kind mention of John Mark later. Did my slide sort of stop there? Sorry, just a sec. So after this period, there's an actual period of silence, these growing years. Paul takes Silas and Barnabas takes Mark. And you don't hear of Barnabas for 2 years. He basically disappears for 2 years. But Mark disappears from Scripture for at least 10 or so years. And I'm sure some significant reflection, healing, and growing takes place during that time. No doubt Barnabas knew things about his cousin that others didn't see and saw potential for him in ministry. So being the loving leader that he is, Barnabas kept encouraging Mark during this period. When Mark retreated back to Jerusalem, I could just see Barnabas being one of those first ones to send him a word of encouragement. After all, Barnabas, his name means son of consolation or comfort or encouragement. And just like the song that we sang earlier today, his love is relentless. Barnabas was probably relentless like this, just like our Father's love. Do you have people like this in your life? Mentors, pastors, you know, Bible study leaders, Sunday school teachers, people who care deeply about your spiritual and emotional well-being. And rest assured, they want to see you mature in faith and become more like Jesus. And the Apostle Paul does see maturing in Mark's life, as we see a change of heart in his later epistles. As Paul writes his letter to the Colossians, he talks about this. He says, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." So Paul here is actually saying, this guy, Mark, is a good guy. So welcome him. Let him into your house. Have fellowship. Eat with him when he comes. Furthermore, Paul writes in Timothy, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry." So Paul now sees that Mark is one of these people who can be an impact in ministry. And he wants Mark on his team because he's matured into a team player. But more importantly, Mark is becoming more like Christ. And then lastly, Paul writes in Philemon, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, as do Mark and other workers and my fellow workers." You know, in this statement, Paul is describing Mark as a fellow worker, no longer just a helper or an assistant, but one whose ministry is vital in the advancement of the kingdom of God. You know, what encouraging words that would have been for Mark, as well as Barnabas, to hear that. So not only does Mark receive okay stamps from Barnabas and Paul, but we come back to the Apostle Peter. And Peter has these kind words to say about him. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, and so does my son, Mark. His son, Mark. See, Peter developed this relationship with Mark so close that he actually called Mark his son. When you call someone your son, it means you're sharing and teaching things to them that you wouldn't normally share with anybody else. Early church tradition held that Mark actually became Peter's traveling companion, as well as interpreter. And being an interpreter, this could mean two things, that Peter preached in Aramaic while Mark served as his Greek translator, or that Mark put Peter's oral preaching into written form. And essentially, this gospel of Mark could also be titled The Memoirs of Peter. Like all the other gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, gospel writers never identify themselves in their works. In other words, John Mark didn't write that he authored Mark. But early church tradition and other sufficient evidences point to John Mark being the author of Gospel of Mark. And here's an interesting tidbit. There's many that I'm sure some of you have studied going out to Mark West with Justin and April. But here's a little tidbit about Mark. There's this account about Jesus in Gethsemane that describes Jesus' arrest and the desertion of the disciples. But the narrator also notes this, and this is found in Mark 14, 51 to 52. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Now, scholars write about this being a strange scene that's actually unique to the Mark Gospel. It seemingly has no narrative or theological purpose, but some have suggested that Mark included this because he himself was that young man. Now, there's little evidence to confirm or refute this theory, but if it were true, it would serve to show that Mark had this pattern of running away with no clothes. But what do we learn from this brief history of John Mark's life? Our God is a God of second chances. But not only second chances, but third, fourth, and fifth, etc., etc. When we serve our Lord because we are human, we're bound to screw up. We will make mistakes. But hopefully we will learn from these mistakes. And every Christian needs time to grow and mature in their walk. And during their journey of faith, there will be failures. You know, the day we accept Jesus, or the day we accepted Jesus, it doesn't signal that day that we suddenly become this super Christian, able to leap tall troubles in a single bound, right? Preaching the gospel with the fire of like a Billy Graham, or being able to crush the enemy Satan with our pinky. You know, think back to a time when you first accepted Christ. Some of you might say, you know, your first year of being a Christian was a little tough. Well, that's normal. Why? Because babies need to learn how to crawl before they can walk and run. Right? There are times when we will fall and fall hard, but all we have to do is pick ourselves up and keep trying. How many of you know who this picture is? What's that? He got it right there. MJ. This is a young Michael Jordan. He's pictured here playing baseball. So he tried out for the varsity basketball team during his sophomore year. He was about 5'11", but he got rejected. He was deemed too short to play at that level. So what did he do? He picked himself up and committed himself to getting better for next year's tryouts. And better did he get. So MJ is probably the greatest basketball player of our time. You know, he didn't make the high school team the first time he tried out. You know, it takes time to mature in faith. And we all grow at different rates because some of us will mature faster than others. Don't look at what the other guy is doing. Focus on your own race. Greatness in the kingdom of heaven means serving. Serving, serving, and being humble about it. And throughout this growing process, remember that God is incredibly patient with us. The psalmist writes, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." In the Old Testament, Micah writes, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love." God's there patiently waiting for us to grow and supporting us. The second thing we can learn from today's reading is encouragement can change a person's life. What a great cousin Barnabas was. Have you ever encouraged a brother or sister in Christ? Or were you ever encouraged by a brother and sister in Christ yourself? There is power in encouragement, and it is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Encourage someone today. Encourage someone this week. And finally, from today's reading, we find that Mark's life was blessed with strong spiritual leaders. Can you imagine if you had big guns like Barnabas and Paul and Peter as your mentors, as your friends? It's sort of like having Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, oh, if he was still alive, and Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook. It was as if you had these as mentors and you were trying to build up, an IT startup company. They were shepherds that took good care of their sheep. They ate, walked, talked, and prayed with Mark. In one way or another, they mentored him and allowed him to grow and make mistakes. Having these people in Mark's life allowed him to mature from a helper to a hero of faith to this man who would be privileged to write about the story of Jesus, the Messiah. We need to find trusted spiritual mentors in our lives, whether they be pastors, fellowship leaders, counselors, professors, wise uncles and aunties. Why? Because they can help bring us closer in a walk with God. And if you want a fruitful life like Mark's, pray for our spiritual guidance for a leader like that in your life today. So at this time, I just want to call upon our worship team to sing our song of response. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to open your word, read it, and listen to what it has to say. And for using a life like Mark's to show that it's okay to make mistakes. It's normal because it is a part of this walk that we have to mature and become closer and to become like Christ. So I pray that we would remember this example of Mark, this example of faith this week. Not only from Mark's point of view, but from his mentor's point of view, where they were tremendous encouragement, tremendous support for this young believer. And I pray that you would be with us, your Holy Spirit would help us do these things throughout the week. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to worship you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.